I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, turning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I think it may be a familiar passage to many of you. But while you're turning there, I've got a couple questions I need to ask, and I want you to sincerely answer them if you would. While you're sitting there in your seat this morning, I want you to ask yourself and answer it to yourself honestly, just how serious am I about my Christian life? How important to you is your Christian life, your testimony, your walk with God? How much time do you spend thinking about it, doing it? How much of your life really belongs to God? Just how serious are you about that? In a sense, I'm asking, why are you here this morning? Just what was the purpose of you coming? If you were coming to just be obedient to your parents, be obedient to, your spouse, that's a commendable act, but that's not going to please God in and of itself. I'm reading this passage this morning, and we're going to talk about a group of people that sat and listened to the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher that ever lived. Did he have their undivided and undying attention? I believe so. There was such a crowd that had gathered around Jesus in this passage that Jesus had to get into a ship and turn a boat into a pulpit, just to get away from the crowd so that all of the people could hear and he wouldn't just be muffled in the first few rows. But Jesus knew, and he explains to those who ask him in this passage, why is it that some people could come and hear a preacher preach, hear the Word of God taught, and get no response? And you often wonder, why do they even bother to come? Now, I may have some of the young ones up there in the crowd or down here that have come because it's a social gathering. And since it's the summer months and you don't get to see everybody at school, you're not in school, that this is an opportunity for you to see some of your friends or some people that you've made friends with over the weeks and months that you're here. It's just kind of a social thing. But it needs to be a spiritual thing. And your walk with God and your relationship with God is far more important than anything that's going on around you right now. And as I read this and as I've studied this out, it is in fear and trembling that I stand before you this morning. Not because I'm necessarily nervous about speaking to this crowd, but because the responsibility for me to make certain that this is clear is important to your reaction. And your reaction every single time someone speaks to you, the Word of God is important to God. You never ever should come to a church service or to a Sunday school lesson when the Word of God, as the seed is being planted, you should never come unprepared in your heart to receive the Word of God. I'll tell you why, because there's some sitting here that are in real danger this morning and have been so for maybe quite some time. Because when that seed is planted or that seed is given, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to find root and grow, or it's going to be acted upon in such a way that it doesn't produce fruit. And to be honest with you, that's what God wants out of this morning. We've enjoyed the congregational singing. We've enjoyed the fellowship together, shaking hands and doing all the things that we normally do as a church. We're sitting in a beautiful auditorium. We're gathered together in a comfortable setting. But if God's Word doesn't bring forth fruit this morning, my time, your time is worthless. We're wasting our time. So it's incumbent upon me to make certain that I make it clear. It's incumbent upon you to listen and to be serious about listening. And don't just listen to me, listen to God, if you would, this morning. So let's ask God to help us as we look at this passage. Father, I pray that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, for those that have sat in this auditorium week after week after week and have heard the gospel message go forth and have turned it aside, maybe intending to do something about it later, and that later never comes. Lord, there are people dangerously close to hell this morning. And we thank you for another opportunity to give them a chance to receive you. And for those of us, Lord, that are here this morning, that have come week after week and know our own needs and know how weak and frail we are and come hungry for something, I pray that we would be filled as well as you've promised. So, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us in this room to do our part for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at the verse 1 of chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. That's what we ought to do. I ought to just take a seat right there and make you guys stand. We'll see. You won't fall asleep. If you do, it'll be a domino effect. But Jesus sat and they stood. And he spake not just a few words, but many things unto them in parables. I want to talk about those parables before we get into the actual meat of the message. He gave them a parable. Why did he speak to them in such a form? Why wasn't he just directly, brutally honest? Why did he have to clothe the truth in an illustration? Well, the answer is given to us. And that's why I said what I said to preface this message. Would you notice in verse 10, the question was asked when he gave that first parable. They said, "Why speakest thou unto them?" The apostles came to him and said, "How come you're speaking to this great multitude in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross or hard, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Let's stop right there and talk about that. I think this passage right here gives us three reasons why Jesus said what he said, these many things. He said them in an indirect form. Number one, for illumination. To give them the truth in a greater light, so that they would understand if they wanted to understand. Secondly, I think that he gave them to them in parables because of discrimination. Now, I don't mean racial or religious or sexual discrimination, gender, but discrimination because he said, they having eyes see not, ears they hear not, and to them, you it has been given, but to them it has not. What he did is he disarmed them. All right, are you listening now? Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Some of you who will listen to the rest of this message will soak it up, take it in, receive it as though it came from God, and do something about it. Some of you are going to sit in this auditorium this morning when we get down to the parables themselves, and you're going to say, I've heard that before. I already know that. And the seed brings no fruit. Doesn't change you at all. You know it. You see, but you don't perceive. You hear, but you don't hear. Because God doesn't move in that. It just is an intellectual exercise this morning that you're doing. So discrimination for illumination and for illustration. It's easy to teach people who have disarmed themselves. It's easier to get it in if you use an earthly story to make that heavenly truth. So that's what Jesus does. So here's the question we're going to ask this morning. Where's the fruit? Because of all the things that Jesus wants us to see and taught those people in this parable, here's the bottom line. He's looking for a return on his investment. He's looking for something out of you. Taking up space in a church service, sitting in a pew, is not what he's looking for. He's looking for you to receive something that came from the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and for it to bear fruit in your life. Now that's a general way of saying you must obey and act upon what God says. Herein lies the illustration. He gives a parable about something that they had seen commonly in the springtime of the Jerusalem hillsides. A man would take a large bag full of seed, of grain, of wheat, of barley, and he would take that seed that he'd kept from the harvest of last year, and he would go out into his fields, and he would take that and by hand scatter it. Now, he wasn't doing it for the mere exercise of doing so. He was scattering that seed out with the hope and the intention of it bearing fruit. He wasn't just enjoying the beautiful sunshine, and he wasn't feeding the birds. He was looking for the day when that seed would bring forth a harvest for him, and he could set some of it aside for seed for next year, and he could keep some of it for himself, and if he had an abundant harvest, he could sell some and put a deck on his house. But it was all with the intention of bearing seed. In this parable, two things never change. The sower is the same in every one. And we're going to find out that that sower is a picture of Jesus Christ or the messenger of Jesus Christ or God. Anyone sowing the seed. I'll take that position this morning. I am going to sow the gospel seed. The other thing that doesn't change is the seed itself. He does not sow some barley here, some wheat here, and something else over here. He sows the same seed. And the Bible clearly tells us in verse 19 that the seed is the Word of God. The difference then, the change in it all, the reality of it is the soil that it falls upon. And that's where you come in. You this morning, your heart is typified, is illustrated in the parable here in one of four kinds of soils. Your heart's preparation this morning, whether or not you'll bear fruit this morning, is determined upon the condition of your heart right now. Let's take a look at them. Verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Look over with me, if you would, please, to the interpretation of that in verse 19. Jesus said, when anyone, that would be you, heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that would be Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The wayside seed was the seed. They didn't build highways through the countryside of Judea and Samaria. If you went, you went the shortest distance possible. You did not, the roads were simply paths, footpaths, through fields. They were not wide roads. It's just like any other hiking roads you see. They were not made for vehicles. People walked on them, and the treading of their feet on those paths hardened the soil underneath it, making it like concrete, incapable for a seed to get in and generate. Some of you came with that kind of a heart. I'll entitle that kind of a hard heart, because that's a perfect picture of what we're talking about. You came in this morning almost, not literally, I don't think. I don't see anybody. My eyesight's not what it used to be. But I don't see anybody out there with your teeth clenched, with your arms crossed, and just daring somebody to get through to you. I don't see anybody like that. But Jesus knew that there were some out there who didn't take the time, who had no intention of, and was not the least bit concerned about the spiritual side of their life to break up the fallow ground that was there. Did not spend time in prayer and say, before you came into the service this morning, Lord, what do you have for me? What is important for me to get from God today? And whatever is going on in your heart and whatever is going on in your mind, maybe there's been some difficulties. Maybe you're mad at God. Maybe you're mad at someone else here. Whatever the case may be, something has tread down the heart soil and has made it hard and impenetrable. And as soon as I speak, the Holy Spirit hopefully takes those words, that gospel seed, places it in your ear, and now it's yours. And whether or not it gets past your ear lobes and past your mind and into the depths of your heart is whether or not you're going to let Satan steal it away. That's what it says in this parable. That Jesus was talking, and while Jesus was talking, so was Satan whispering in ears. He's lying to you. You don't have to do that. Or he's telling you, don't pay attention to that. Listen to this. And then maybe he's got a song, a tune, or something else. Maybe something will happen up there in the balcony or down here below that will divert. And Satan will cause people to do crazy things just to keep the seed from getting in. We are in the midst of a battle here this morning. And it's a battle for the souls of mankind. And whether or not the seed gets in could depend on whether or not you've taken the time and just opened a crack in the soil of your hardened heart. Just taking a hatchet to it or a hoe to it or some sort of a plowing instrument to just rough it up a bit and say, Lord, I don't want to be hardened against you. I don't want the heavens to be glass. I want to feel your presence. I want to know that you're here. Give me what I need. Let the seed in. See, there was a great multitude there. And most of that multitude went away that day, perfectly satisfying, talking about Jesus and the great message that he preached, and how it was so well articulated. And they went home and told their family about Jesus. So many people were there, he had to move out into a boat into the Sea of Galilee. And how impressive it was that his voice carried. And did God get one thing from it? If you go home today, and God didn't touch your heart in some way, you're this picture of the stony heart right here, the hardened heart. And our prayers are with you. You're in a dangerous position. And you need God more than you know you need God. And God tells us in the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, break up your fallow ground. Ground that had just been laid waste. Nothing has been done. No effort, no intentional effort, no accidental effort. Nothing's happening. If God's not moving in your heart and the Holy Spirit's not speaking to you, I can't make Him. I can't take these words and come down and force them into your heart. There are plenty of people in this room that know that if you could, you would. There are bus captains in this room this morning and Sunday school teachers and junior, well, there wouldn't be any junior church teachers in this room, but there'd be Sunday school teachers in this room that have such a burden for some of the people that God has given them to minister to that they would just take the Word of God itself and if they could, put it in their heart. But we can't. You have to open the valve. You have to open up the door. You have to break up the fallow ground. And if you're not, you're listening to Satan instead of listening to God. That's the problem. The dirty bird, Satan, came and stole away the seed. And you go home today and you aren't even moved. You haven't even been challenged. You don't even understand what I'm talking about. You're in serious condition. Jesus had those. Go to verse 5, if you would, please, and let's look at the second condition. There would be some here with a hard heart. I think there's some here with a hollow, what I call a hollow heart. Here's how God explains it to us in verse 9 or verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. How does Jesus explain that one for us? Look over in verse 20. Jesus says, here's what that means. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. No hardness of soil there. No bullying to get it in. No. Anon means quickly and easily. They absorbed it. Yeah, I'm listening. I'm with you. Yeah, I got that. Uh-huh. What else? Anon with joy receiveth it. And it says, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now remember what it says? It says, and they withered away. Here's the illustration. There are some in this room this morning that when the gospel seed is spread and the Holy Spirit takes a message and takes that to your heart, you say, yeah, I understand that. I like that. I accept that. And then you go home and do nothing about it. You're not rebellious. You're just hollow. You find that you yourself are your worst enemy. And instead of taking it and meditating on it and praying about it and working on it, you receive it and you go home and there's no deepness, no root system, surface only, emotions only. There's nothing that's going down under the surface of the skin and the heart that is burying itself and securing your faith so that when the trials of this earth come, and they will come, it didn't say if they come, it says when they come, when tribulation or persecution ariseth, then they're offended. Now over here, when Jesus gave the illustration, it says the sun was up. I'm not much of a farmer. I'm a farmer's son. But I'm not much of a farmer. But I do know that it's important for the plant that you intend to get fruit off from, tomatoes, cucumbers, watermelons, whatever you've planted, corn, that it's got to have a good root system because that sun is going to be so necessary. And if you don't have a good root system, the sun that is supposed to help it grow is simply going to shrivel it up. And it's going to die. Now, how do we get that root system? That's the important thing. How do we get strong faith? I think Jesus gave us the illustration when he told us, when I speak to them in parables, I'll tell you. You just keep acting on what you know is right by faith. You know what's right, you do what's right, and God gives you the next step. You take the next step and you do what's right, you know what's right, and you take the next step wherever God's light leads you. You follow the sun, and that sun will produce fruit. You just act. Don't just say, man, that felt good. I was so touched by being in church. No, there's got to be more than that. There's got to be something that goes down. Which means you go home and you pray about it. And you meditate on it. And you beg God for help. And you keep going. Even in the midst of persecution, you just keep going by faith. But if you don't, then you're just going to wither up. You know how many people? We could count those of us who have been here for years. People that should be sitting in these pews right now that are not here. And to our knowledge, may not even be anywhere in any church. Why? By and by, they were offended. By and by, they were offended. The sun was too much for them. The light was too bright for them. And because they were surface instead of deep-rooted, they withered and died. God has no intentions for that in your Christian life. God brings sun, tribulation in your life to try you, to test you, to push you along because that's going to build up the root system. It's going to make it better. It's going to make you stronger. You ought to be further along in your Christian life now than you were a month ago, than you were a year ago. There needs to be growth, and there needs to be growth down. And you're not going to get that growth down apart from this book right here. Those who don't have and I'm not saying that you have to have a doctrinal or doctoral degree to understand this, but this is what God uses to build your faith. Faith doesn't come by listening in church. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to listen to God. And you listen to God by listening to Him through His Word. A hard heart, a hollow heart. Jesus said there's another crowd here. There are those that are outwardly rebellious. They're going to smile and they're just going to take it, but their teeth are going to be gritted. They're not going to move. There are those who are going to take it. They're going to receive it, but it's all emotion. It's all superficial. There's no depth. Now he says, there's another group here. And he illustrates them in verse 7. Some of the seed, he said, fell among thorns, and the thorns, note this, sprung up and choked them. Well, he gives an illustration of that. He says in verse 22, here's what that represents. He says, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, great, better than a hard heart. And the care of this world, notice it says care, singular, not cares of this world, but care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And here are the saddest words of this verse. And he becometh unfruitful. The hard soil, the seed got on but didn't get in. The hollow soil, the stony heart, the seed got in but it didn't get down. That's not the problem here. The problem isn't that the seed couldn't get in, it got in. The seed couldn't get down, it got down. It began to produce fruit. It got up, started showing some signs of life, and the sun didn't scorch it. The persecutions of life did not offend it. It was bearing fruit, but somebody forgot about the thorns. And it says the thorns, which were cut down evidently or removed when the seed was first placed there, the thorns began to outgrow the plant. In my few and feeble attempts to be a gardener, I have always noticed how quickly and easily the weeds grow. And I know this, that if I don't get out there, I don't have a garden, but if I had a garden, if I don't get out there and I see the weeds coming, and if I don't do something about it, those weeds are going to overcome my plant. And it says, and it becometh unfruitful. The problem that we have here is a rival crop. We've got something else stealing the nutrients. We got something else diverting the attention. This, according to Jesus' own interpretation, is the care of this world. You listen to me. I'll tell you why some of you teenagers don't want to step out for God. And you know it's right, but you won't do it. It's because of this world. You have too much care for the things of this world and not enough care for the things of God. There are those of us in this room this morning who don't give the way we ought to give because of the care of this world. There's a rival crop in our life. There's something vying for our attention. A good thing, maybe. Not necessarily a good thing, maybe, that's keeping you from the best thing. And it's making a Martha out of you Marys, if you know what I mean. Jesus was in the home. And he and Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in this home. A dozen people showed up. Martha and Mary are scurrying about trying to find food to feed them, just to give them something meager to show their hospitality. Not knowing how long they were going to stay. They got all of the 12 apostles fed. And Jesus didn't immediately leave. He sat down, and so did Mary. Martha's more concerned about the dishes being done, the house being swept, and all of the things making all of the home an attractive and a nice environment. She wasn't wrong in doing that. But she was criticized by Jesus because she didn't make the right priority choice. Mary was listening to Jesus, and she would probably, after he left, go back and help with the dishes. But Jesus said, she hath chosen the better part. Some in here have rival crops, taking away the attention that belongs to God. Maybe a hobby. It may be a human being. It may be a friend. It may be a so-called friend. Someone or something that's stealing away that which belongs to the fruit that's going to bear for all eternity. And all it takes is a good little gardening effort. But if you don't take care of it, it's going to steal your fruit. It's going to steal your fruit. And if I ask you, where's your fruit this morning? You may say, well, it's buried there. You can see it. It's underneath that job. It's underneath that hobby. It's down there somewhere. You can find Jesus in my life. You can find God in my life. You can find it. Sure, let's keep looking. And they're throwing TVs around and music CDs around and looking all over. Where's the fruit? Oh, it's down here somewhere. Underneath all the thorns. Now, why are you here this morning? You're here to produce fruit. If you belong to God, you have an investment in your life, and God's looking for fruit. You may be sitting here with a hard heart. You may be sitting here with a hollow heart, just a superficial. Ha, 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 this is going to be fun and exciting, and we're going to go on our way. And no meditation, no change, just charmed, but not changed. Or you may be like the thorny soil here, half-hearted. Oh, you're sincere when you come to church, but when you go to school, it's a different story. You're sincere about coming to church and putting on a godly act here, but when you go to work, it's a different story. And you're a double-souled, a double-minded person, and you're unstable in all your ways. But the one that Jesus wants us to be, he said, there are some here, he says, that fell into good ground. Verse 8. The good seed fell into good ground. How do we know? Because it brought forth fruit. You know that's all that it says? It does not say that there was no hardened soil there. It does not say there was no stony ground, stones underneath the soil. It does not say that there were no thorns. They could have all been there, but you can do something about the condition. He says simply, the good soil brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. So what do we need to do? Now, fruit producing is not our responsibility, but the condition of our heart is. And let me conclude by saying there are five different things you need to do to prepare the soil of your heart for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God every time you come. Number one, you need to plow up your soil. Plow it. Let the Holy Spirit of God and let the Word of God and let the things that God brings into your life just break up that hardened heart. By the way, it's a lot easier to let the Holy Spirit and let the Word of God do it than for God to have to bring some miserable experience into your life to bring you to repentance. But plow it up. Come humble. Come hungry. Come broken. Come ready. Secondly, we not only need to plow, but we need to plant. And you know what that means? That doesn't mean that you're just getting what we're getting here this morning. That means that you go home and you keep planting the seed. You want to see fruit? You keep planting the seed. You know why a lot of you are discouraged? Because you keep planting the seed, but you're also planting the seed of the world. You're planting your thorns over here. They're going to bring forth a harvest. You need to just keep planting the right seed. The Word of God will bring forth fruit. If you just keep using it, keep planting the seed. Now, you may not see it right away. You'll see some things happen right away, but just keep planting the seed. Keep growing. Then, of course, you need to pull any weeds. You need to be fully aware of anything in your life that God speaks to you about that may be stealing away nutrients, may be diverting your attention, taking you away the wrong path. It may not be something right away, but it may be something that in the end is going to ruin you. Pull any weeds. That means that's hard to do. That's hard work. It may mean that you have to separate from someone you're sitting with right now. It may mean that you have to go home and clean out your closet and your drawers and your book drawer and your music cabinet. Pull any weeds. It also means that you're going to have to prune your branches. You know where I think the pruning comes in? And I'm taking this from John chapter 15, and where it talks about, I'm the true vine, you're the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes and throws it away. But every fruit that is in him that's going to bear fruit, it says he pruneth it. You know what that means? That means that we can't be content the way that we are. We're constantly cutting away. Constantly letting God work on our lives. Constantly coming to an old-fashioned altar and pruning this away and pruning that away. I don't know much about the grape business or the apple tree business, but when I drive down the roads, I notice, and when I get into fruit orchards, I notice that that's exactly what they do. When the harvest season is over, they go through and they cut it down almost to nothing. The branches are trimmed off and the vines are trimmed back. Why? Because it brings forth a better harvest. That's what the preaching, the teaching, and the work of the Holy Spirit in a service is supposed to do. You prune the branches. And then lastly, you provide the right environment. That means that you fertilize the seed with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It means you water it daily with meditation and prayer. It means that you bring in the sun. And you get it in a place where Jesus, the S-O-N, Son, can reach it. Where God makes the difference in your life. And guess what? You bear fruit. God bears fruit through you. That's what happens. But the fruit comes. Psalm 30. Some 60, and some 100-fold. We have some 100-fold Christians in this room. You hear their testimony all the time. That's over and above what is normal. We have some 60-fold. We have some godly people in here living a good, clean Christian life, desirous of serving God. We have some 30-fold, just getting started in their Christian life, not yet committed to the things of God, not yet made that step of faith to step out and say, this is where I'm going to go in my life, and this is what God wants me to do to serve in this church, and this is how much I'm going to give toward the work of the Lord. Not quite there yet, but still bearing forth fruit, still coming, still making decisions, still tender and sensitive. But there are some, unfortunately, in this room this morning that will bear no fruit. Where's the fruit? Satan stole it from a hardened heart. Where's the fruit? You just took it for granted and you were shallow in your approach to the Word of God. It was all emotion to you. No meditation, no digestion. Where there's a rival crop. The world plays too much of a part in your life. Those are your enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they keep stealing the fruit from God's people. May it never be from this point on. May God help us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to give you an opportunity.